Romans. By now, I hope that you're familiar with this. I know I get asked all the time, why do you keep showing that stuff? Because people don't know it yet. That's why. And I don't even know it, so I have to be reminded. But this is what's going on there. So let's spend a couple of seconds here to get into this. I really do. I promise I'll get you out of here early today because it is Mommy's Day. Don't want to interfere with that. And we'll get everybody out of here. So we're going to do a couple of verses, though there's an awful lot to be seen. But Paul's letter to the Romans, it's focused on the righteousness of Christ. His churches that were started by those that were there on the day of Pentecost, Jews that had traveled from Rome to Jerusalem on that day, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as they were there, of course, Peter is teaching the sermon under the inspiration of the Spirit. And this is when 5,000 people the first day, we're told, respond to the message of the gospel. And of that 5,000, there were those who actually lived in Rome. And so that when they returned home, they began to do little home fellowships, which really are the church. We've got this mentality that this building or any other building or cathedral or temple or whatever you want to call it is the church. It is not the church. It's the place where the church meets because the church is people. And so as these people began to meet in their small homes, you got to remember they were under absolute persecution for what they believed because this was all taking place during the reigns of Caligula and Claudius and Nero and so on and so forth. And Christianity was not overly popular in those days any more than it is today. And so these churches began to thrive, and of course Paul's heart desire, because even though Paul was a Jew, he was a Roman citizen. And Paul had always longed and desired to get to Rome, but at this point in his life he had never been able to do so. And so he writes this letter that we call Romans to explain to them this concept of apostolic doctrine, the things that Jesus had taught them and now they were passing on to others. And that's what we call the book of Romans. And it starts off there, you can see, and starts off with the gospel in the first 17 verses of chapter 1. Then Paul says, okay, now the good news, now here's the bad news. The bad news is sin. The man has a problem. He's in big trouble because he falls short of where God is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember the word sin, it doesn't mean, you know, doing all of these mistakes. The word sin means to fall short or go wide of the mark. It's an archery term of missing, shooting at the target, but missing, falling short of it or going wide of it. That's what sin is. It's not all the little things that this falling short of God's standards. The results of that are what we see that we all oftentimes call sin or sins. So that's the idea. So man has a serious problem, you see, because he's violating God's law, intentionally violating it, for they knew the truth, but they suppressed the truth, Paul says. It's not that God's truth was not available to be known. It was known, but people were like, you know what, we're not interested, and so they suppress it. The word literally is to hold it down. They hold that down. Well, that's going to bring God's wrath. He's going to bring judgment upon that lifestyle. Because that's the lifestyle that has created the problems that we see in our world today. That's the reason. That's the reality of it. Okay? But man has a problem. It's okay because God has a solution. And of course, that's salvation. Remember, salvation literally means to be delivered or rescued from fear or harm, or in this case, judgment. And so that's the third thing. And so now with man's problem being solved, Paul says, now here's what this should mean to you. We moved into the section on sanctification. Sanctification, remember, means to be set apart. It's set apart for a specific purpose. Remember, a coffee maker, it has one purpose. That's what it does. It makes coffee. That's a sanctified utensil. It's just got one purpose. We're sanctified unto God. But notice that as we're set apart unto God, he's asked us to do this, but then he's provided everything we need to be in the place and the people that God wants us to be. And so we saw God's righteousness in practice there as we learn to move ourselves away from the world and towards God. God's righteousness then in principle, and then God's righteousness in power is where we find ourselves now in chapter 8. We've seen this. God's righteousness is in power as we struggle with the flesh, as we struggle with the mind, but it's also about our security as the sons. And then last time we looked at the perseverance, the idea of continuing to put one foot in front of the other as the people of God. And remember, saints is connected to sanctification. That's all it means. It means a people that have set themselves aside. Same word in the original language with just some slight variations. And so that's what we did. Now, what we did last week, because Paul was speaking of creation, we took just a sort of a little journey into Genesis last week, and I understand it was a pretty good conversation yesterday, because I'm fascinated by it, to tell you the truth. But we looked a little bit at this concept of creation and how this came into play, and why, as God has this perfect creation with the perfect creature in fellowship with the perfect creator, and man says, no, I'm not interested. And of course, God said, if you do that, you're going to separate from me. You're going to die. That's what you shall surely die means. You're going to separate. Well, Adam and Eve decided that that's what they wanted to do. And well, we find ourselves here today. Because God, or Adam was created in the image and likeness of God, but Adam's offspring was created in the image and likeness of Adam. And the rest, as they say, is history. And so the evidence of that is everywhere for those that are willing to open their eyes and see. It's nice to try to explain it away with all of the other stuff that we try to do, but the reality of it is, this is the way it's always been, because man has decided that he's not interested in what God has to say. Even though at that instant, God puts his plan of redemption into practice. He sends the animal to cover their shame, their exposure now to this. Of course, that's a picture of Christ, of his giving his life on behalf of the innocent. Right from the get-go, we see this. And throughout the whole Old Testament, we see Jesus Christ pop up everywhere. And that's what we're going to be seeing on our Wednesday night studies if we look at the book of Exodus. Why Exodus? Because that's where Jesus is seen. He's every place. The temple, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the menorah, it doesn't matter. The table of the bread that was offered there, the altar of burnt offering, the incense. Every single thing that you see in the Old Testament is about him. God said, look, here's the solution to your problem, salvation. And these things are to make sure that you're pointed in the right direction. And like Adam and Eve, they said, you know what, we're not interested. We'll embrace this and it'll make us better than everybody else. And that's the problem. That's what you see happening today. So, now as we move into two more verses here within chapter 8 and this concept of sanctification, not only is it for the perseverance of things, but it's also for our prayers. And we're going to talk about some really interesting things here as we look at these two verses. Believe me, there's an awful lot here, and it's going to take us a while to get through them. And I was really tempted to continue on, but there's just too much. We're going to have to break it up. So let's read the verses, and then we'll pray and ask God to bless our study. And look at verse 26, likewise. So clearly, Paul is tying what he's saying here back to what he's previously said. Now remember, when Paul wrote this, it was a letter. It didn't have chapters and verses. Okay? So it's very important that we understand that. These were put in later, roughly about the 1500s, to help us to identify places within the Scripture. But it was not written that way. It was written in letter form, just like we would write a letter. This would happen to be about a 10-page letter, right? So we don't have that. But notice that the word likewise there is clearly tying us back. So likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. Okay, we're going to be talking about this. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Interesting phrase, but we're going to see that this is really cool. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercessions for the saints, but it's in accordance to the will of God. See? That's the key to all of this. So we're going to talk about this and break this down even further. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be here this morning and for moms and for really what they do mean for to us, Lord. And as we take this day to set aside to celebrate just what they mean for our own mothers, but also for the mothers of our children and so on and so forth, Lord, we pray that you, Lord, would bless them. You know, I think, Lord, I've been thinking really for the last couple of days about Hannah in the Old Testament, Lord, and how her desire was to be a mother. Not just Hannah, there were others, but she was the one on my mind, Lord, and she had pled with you and pleaded with you for most of her life, and then you answered her prayer. And, Lord, you gave her Samuel, who became an amazing prophet, who was the one that really was a key figure in the life of King David himself. Samuel asked of God, the name given to him, Lord. And I know, Lord, that as moms here today, as they remember the prayers and the wanting to have these children, because it's who they are. And so, Lord, bless them today and keep them all safe. And may we all go out of here, Lord, and get in touch with our mothers, even though they might be distant from us. But Lord, as we turn our attention to the Scripture, as Paul describes for us here, Lord, that struggle, we've talked about the struggle with our flesh and with our mind, Lord, but there's also a struggle in the Spirit, because sometimes, Lord, we just get tongue-tied and we just can't get out what we want to say. So Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I pray, God, that you would give us understanding. So take this time, Lord, to be honored and to be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now notice what he's saying here in verse 26, likewise. We already talked about this. He's tying this back. What's the likewise? Well, remember what he said is because of the fall, because of what Adam and Eve did, because creation itself of the earth, God had created that and placed man within the midst of that, So when man went out and sort of went south, so to speak, he took creation with him. And we know that Paul has been saying and telling us that the creation groans itself. It's like it's in labor pains, and it's waiting for the sons and the daughters of God to be revealed. Because creation itself is under the suffering. The penalty that Adam brought was not just for man, but for the world as well. And so the world groans, Paul says. And I was thinking about this during the week and trying to think of this idea of this groaning. It's crying out, it's pleading to be set free, to be released. Now, we don't hear it, but certainly the Creator does. But certainly, if we don't hear it at least, we surely see it. Now, remember when we lived our 5 years there in Belize, and we were all down there ministering. I mean, if you want to see the place that visually is about as perfect as it can possibly get, then Belize is one of those places. The rainforest is an absolutely amazing system that just works incredible. And I mean, we would, right outside of our house, we had this thick, thick bush that was just unbelievable. We would call it jungle. But when we would call it jungle, the Belizeans would just laugh at us, clear-skinned folks. That's what they called us, clear-skinned. Because we said it was the jungle. And I said, well, what is it? It's the bush. It's the bush. So I learned to say the bush. Of course, when we drove into town, there was a Texaco there. And they'd say, are you going to stop for gas? Yes. Are you going to stop at the Texaco? You mean Texaco? No. Texaco. It's like, okay, I guess we're going to the Texaco. But this is the way it was down here. Everything they say is a little bit different than us. We say shrimp. It can mean one. It can mean a multitude, right? They say shrimps. It should drive me crazy. Look at the sheeps. Anyway, this is the kind of stuff. But while we were there and we saw this amazing thing and we got to spend these 5 wonderful years with these people, we lived in the midst, literally, from a visual perspective, of the Garden of Eden, the greenery, the flowers that would just grow. You didn't have to do anything to these things. We had red ginger. I don't know if you've ever seen red ginger that grows in the rainforest. It was beautiful. It comes up with these huge, amazing, bright red plants. There's also white. And then we had the bird of paradise that were like here. You know, you see these little ones like this. We're talking, we had eagle bird of paradise. It was stunning, man. Outside of our door, we had these trees. And I never do, where's Juan? Is Juan in here? Do you remember what that tree was? It's kind of rubbery feeling, but the flowers were like, they were the pink, like round ones, kind of white. They looked like plastic. It was right outside of the big house on the driveway there. Huh? What? Oh, never mind. See? And you guys wonder why I go over things? Because people like Juan, I catch him sleeping. See, he's got his glasses on. It looks like he's into this, but really, it's because... Anyway, I'm just messing with him. He knows. They lived down there with us for a while, so we do this kind of thing back and forth. But anyway, there was this tree, thank you, Juan, that I can't remember the name of, but it was beautiful. Them in Hawaii, if anybody's from Hawaii, and they might know what they call. Huh? Hibiscus? No, I don't think that was it. But it has these flowers that, I kid you not, are perfect. The leaves are perfectly round. There's like 6 of them that go in a circle. Huh? What is it? Plumeria. Okay. Yeah. Whatever. Anyway, I just know it's a pretty flower. But these things were so amazing that they looked fake. I mean, I'm not kidding you. Even when you take them off the tree, they were so perfect that they looked like somebody had formed them. Imagine that. But anyway, they really looked this way. And it was an amazing thing because this tree got so big that it kind of grew across our driveway with this branch, so we couldn't get in with the car. And I hated to do it, but it's Belize. Things grow. You don't have to worry about it. So I took a machete. That's another thing that Belize do. We call a machete. No, it's a machete. And so I took a machete and I whacked this thing off with this, and we had to burn our trash off to the side. We had this spot that was cleared. You don't have to worry about anything catching fire there because it's always wet. And so I threw this thing out in this burn pit, ready to burn it, thinking that, you know, I was going to die. And I kid you not, within a few weeks, we didn't burn all the time. And a few weeks later, I go out there, and this goofy thing has expanded, just laying there. Because you see, God's design. And so when you look at this, there were trees all around our house, huge things. There's rosewood trees. There's what was it, Santa Maria? Santa Maria? Yeah. Come on, tree dude. Boli trees, boli wood. Yeah, I mean, there was mahogany, all of this stuff, which is why the Brits went in there to get the wood, basically. But the point is that it was absolute beauty, and on these trees, orchids growing everywhere. They're just growing every place. It was just incredible. And I said, visually. That's because if you live in it, you have to learn to focus on the visual, because you're being eaten alive by every creature that lives out there. You're constantly soaking wet because the humidity is unbelievable. The smell of all of that moisture and all that stuff that's fallen off those trees and is rotting when you walk through it, and it sucks your shoe right off your foot. You know? It looks wonderful in a picture, but when you're actually there, oh, not so wonderful. You've got to constantly stay alert, because there, the fertile ants, snake is there, coral snakes, the bush, what do they call them? Bushmasters. We had big other snakes that weren't poisonous, but you had to constantly pay attention, because these things live in this stuff, and they liked us folks walking through there to snap at us. And so you had to constantly pay. You see, creation, even though it looks like this, it's groaning within. And you would walk out there, and you'd see this beautiful woods and stuff, and you'd wander through there. First, when I got there, I was like, I'm never going out in that woods, man. There's stuff out there. I don't even know what it is. There were bugs that we had there that I swear came from an alien world. I mean, they're just not from this planet. That's what you think, at least. But, of course, they are. But they're just some bizarre-looking things. Everything is big there. Cockroaches, 6 inches big. I kid you not. I got a picture of my hand next to one. The thing is this big. It's a cockroach. We used to strap them to our feet with string, and there was Belizean rollerblades. I'm just kidding. They were huge. I tried. But anyway, but you see, it looked beautiful, but it was suffering within, and you would go out in the midst of this stuff. Once you got used to it and everything, and sort of whack your way through the, because you literally could not get through there. It was so thick. And you would get out there, and you'd see all of this beauty, and then all of a sudden you would turn, and there was one tree. And there was this orange stuff that began to creep up over the top of it. Pretty color of orange. But for that tree, it was all over but the shouting. Because this stuff was some type of a fungus or a whatever it was. I don't know what it is, but it looked like when it ultimately took over a tree, it looked like a big furball kind of thing. It just kind of all matted up with this net. You see? Why? Because of the fall. See? This is what happens. And so creation is groaning. And you think about that and you think, wow, we can't hear this, but we could certainly see it. And we could sense it in these things. And Paul so now says, likewise, there in verse 26, we're also groaning within. Because we find that life just sometimes puts so much pressure on us, whether it's externally or internally, whether it's mentally, physically, socially, psychologically, it doesn't matter. All of this pressure is applied on us from all of these different angles, and we just get to the point where sometimes we just say, ah, and we just don't know how to go on. So likewise, in our groanings, the Spirit now, notice what he does, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. The Spirit of God, God himself, understands the pressure that we're under. But he also understands that someday we will be set free from that, because the Lord is going to come back and he's going to reverse all of this, isn't he? He's going to change it all. Wow, that's going to be cool, isn't it? But the Spirit, in the meantime, helps with our weakness. Now, that word helps is the idea of coming alongside to assist. Now, what's interesting about that, if you read the Gospel of John, when Jesus himself, on the last night of his life on this earth, he's telling these guys, basically, in fact, chapter 14 is where we get the passage there where Jesus has told these guys what's going to happen. But he says, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, then believe also in me. I'm going to my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place so that you can come and hang out with me. Now, that's Rick's version of it, but that's exactly what he said. And if I'm going, then I'm going to come and take you so that you can be with me. And then he makes this amazing statement. And if it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. I love little phrases like that, because that's a guarantee. But then he goes on and he says, now listen, the reason you're not to be troubled is because I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to let you wander through this life bumping into the walls. In fact, I'm going to give my Spirit to you to walk with you in your journey in this life. That's what I'm going to do with you. See? The Spirit of Christ lives within us. And then Jesus says, listen, the world is not going to understand this. Because it doesn't believe he's there, and it doesn't even believe he exists. But you, Jesus said, you know him. And then he makes an incredible statement. For he is with you, but he will also be in you. Now, that wasn't going to happen until Acts chapter 2. At that point in time, this hadn't taken place. And so Jesus says that he's going to send the Comforter, is the word that's used there, that Jesus uses of the Spirit. Spirit of truth. The Comforter. The Greek word is parakletos. And para, where we get paralegal, paramedic, means to come alongside. Okay? Kletos or kleta, it means to comfort. And so what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to send the one that will come alongside of you and bring you comfort. Comfort for what? As you journey through this life. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you, Jesus said, and I'm never going to forsake you. Did you catch that? I'm not going to leave you, and I will never forsake you. It has nothing to do with us. Just like the father would never leave the child. There might be a gap that exists because of choices that are made, but ultimately, there's always that longing, that desire to come back. So likewise, the Spirit helps us. He comforts us in our weaknesses. And what he means by this concept of weakness is the idea of the pressure, of the temptations and the limitations that this life brings. See? There are times we face things that we just don't know what we're going to do. And we say, I pulled my hair out of this. I've racked my brain. I've done all of these other things. You see, we're trying to come to a conclusion with this. But what we learn as we grow in maturity in our relationship with the Lord is all that worrying isn't going to change a thing. You just got to sit back and say, okay, Lord, I do not understand this, and I don't like this. But you know what? You're in control of this. And I know, as we're going to read next week, that what's happening here, as tragic and as dismal as it may be, is ultimately for my own good. I don't understand that. I remember when my brother, for those of you that know, when we came back from Belize in February of 04, we were actually had just got back. We were at Rick and Danelle's house in California. That was Irvine, wasn't it? Irvine, watching the Super Bowl. Now, I hadn't been with my boys to watch a Super Bowl in a long time because we'd been in Belize. And so we were over at Jeff's or at Rick's house, and of course Jeff and Helen were there. I mean, literally, we had just got back. Juan and I had just gotten back like 3 days before this. Juan drove back up with me through Mexico in that truck that I see me run around. But anyway, so we get there, and we're celebrating this thing, and I noticed there was something wrong with Jeff. But, you know, he's Jeff. And so I didn't really worry about it. Actually, I call him Jeffy. He gets really frustrated with that, but like I care. Anyway, so Jeffy's not himself, and there's something wrong, but I don't know what it is. And, you know, we're back, and I'm trying to settle back into the American way of life. And trust me, when you've been out of the country for 5 years, you'd be surprised at how different the American lifestyle is. Holy smoke. Why does everyone have to talk at the top of their lungs? Why do people have to yell here? I don't know. It's the American lifestyle. It is so different. It shocks you to the core of your being when you've been out inside in a culture for a long time and you've been adapted to that and you come back to the United States, even though you're American. It's a cold, hard slap in the face. We came back our first time after just a couple of years there to Florida to go through some training for this other ministry that I was going to end up being the director of when we were in Orlando. And we had just got there like 2:30 in the morning. They got us to the hotel, and we woke up in the morning and looked across the street, and there's a Denny's. And remember, when you're in Belize and you go to a restaurant, there's like four items on the menu. And you got to wait like 2.5 hours to get just one of those. And they'll come to your table. Can I help you, Pastor? Yeah, I'll have this. Well, no, we don't have that. Okay? I'll have that. No, we don't have that. I'll have this. No, we don't have that. Okay, what do you have? Oh, we only have this. So what was the purpose in the menu? Hello. But for them, that's part of it, you see. No, this is all we have. Okay, we'll take a couple of those. And then you wait 3.5 hours to get this. So this is what we were used to. And everybody's just in slow motion. Remember, everybody lays around in hammocks and eat mangoes there. Did that a lot myself. And so this is the lifestyle. So we get back. I look across the street. There's Denny's. Oh, my gosh. So 6 o'clock, we can't sleep. It's Marie and I and Nikki and Krista, the girls. They're probably 9th, 10th grade now, roughly somewhere in there. And so we go across the street Sunday morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning. We walk into this Denny's, and I just about passed out. because it was Sunday morning. It was packed. And the noise in that restaurant was just like, whoa! I can remember what my mom, when she used to tell me to turn down the music, I gotta make death by the time you're 25. Huh? Anyway, so we walk in, this just blast of the face. And the girls are literally, I kid you not, the girls just like clamp up to Marie and I, and they're just like quivering, just looking around. Remember, they've been out too. Their friends for 2 years have been Belizeans. Very slow-paced, very, I mean, there's just not a lot going on there, from our perspective, that is. And so they're just like, and I'm just like, girls, it's okay. It's just, we're back home now. This is the way things are. But inside, you're just, your mind is reeling. And then they go and they put you into a booth. And it's like, why is everyone walking so fast? I don't understand. It's like everybody's got to be somewhere and it was like supposed to have been there 10 minutes ago. It was just incredible. And then they lay this menu down in front of you. And we're going, oh, I'm going, breakfast, oh, American breakfast. You ask for ham and Belize, you get bologna. You ask for sausage, you get these things that are supposed to be even a hot dog. They're not even a hot dog. I'm not even sure what they are. You don't ask. Could be the guy's cow up the road that he just killed because it got out of the yard and wouldn't come back. And he shot him. That's how we used to get our meat. Anyway, but so now I'm in this restaurant. I'm thinking, oh, so you open this menu up and you're staring at like 8 pages of breakfast choices. And I look across the table and we're all looking at this thing going, you can't decide. It just is unbelievable. This idea of just being shocked by this stuff. It's so different in this world, you see? And you just get to this point, you just don't know anymore, and you can't make it clear. You can't just get it out there. Because there's so much happening, you see? We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes those temptations and that pressure that comes on us, and those limitations in this life, see, it gets us to the point that we just can't communicate. And so our hearts just cry out. It's like, ah, inside. You want to say something, but you're not able to. You've been overwhelmed. What's that information overload, I think they call it. And it's funny, I was thinking as I was reading this, trying to think of a really good example of my grandson, Asher. When he first started to talk, he would just come up to you, to the family, and he would just look at you and go, it's like, and the poor guy, he's like, tries to get your attention, it's like, Papa, understand. And I'm just like, dude, I don't understand a word you're saying. And you can just see the frustration because it's in him, but he just cannot communicate what he wants. Well, and then the Parakletos walks up, Hallie. And she goes, Papa, this is what he's saying. I'm like, oh, that's what the Holy Spirit does. You see, we get to that point, we just can't communicate. And it isn't, God is obviously different than me. He knows. Whereas I'm like, I have no idea what you just said. And it's like, Papa, Papa, Papa. I used to call him, yes, grandson of the thousand papas. Hey, yay, yay. But you see, that's the point. That's what Paul is talking about in the Spirit. God has left His Spirit with us to help us at these points in our life. That's not always like this. But there are times where we need the Spirit to come in and to just do this. Now notice what He does. He helps us in our weakness because sometimes we just don't know how to get the words. We cannot form or find the words to communicate what is inside. Now, many have used this to express the idea that you can just gibber in some language and stuff. That is absolutely contrary to the context. I don't buy that for a second. No, not going to do it. First of all, it says, cannot be uttered. Which part of that do we fail to understand? That means you can't utter it. You can't get it out. It's talking about that agony that comes from within that you cannot express externally. That's what happens. That's what he does. Now notice this. What he does, in contrast with those times, it's the Spirit, and I love this, himself. He's the one, because he knows us from the inside out. Isn't that nice to know? It's the Spirit himself makes intercession. The idea of intercession, or to intercede on someone's behalf, is to stand in the gap and to plead their case. That's the idea of intercession. A great biblical example of this was Abraham. When God was coming down to bring his wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And as he's going to do this, and of course this is God doing this, he's showing us the grace, is available. See, we always look at it, oh man, what a harsh God and stuff like that. And so Abraham goes up and he says, wait a minute. You cannot possibly destroy the wicked with the good. What if you find 50 good people in the city? God says, then I won't destroy them. And of course, Abraham goes, well, what if there's only 40? And he keeps working his way down, and God keeps saying, I won't do it for that. If there are these people there, I won't do it for their sake. And he finally gets down, he said, let me just ask one more time. What if there's only 10? See? And of course, then God says, for 10, I won't do it. Isn't it sad to think that there were not even 10 people in that situation? They had wanted to pervert the created order of God, and there's a lot more going on there than what we think is going on there because of the words that are used. And so Abraham, though, you see what he's doing? He's pleading. And of course, we have Moses leading the people out, and they just never listen. They're just like you and me. God ends up calling them stiff-necked, hard-headed people, hard-hearted. And of course, it appears from when you read this that God is just saying, that's enough, I can't take these people anymore, they're toast. Right? That's what we think. But of course, what God was doing was giving Moses an opportunity to intercede. Would God have really done that? Of course not. For his people, his covenant, it was all based on his covenant. Of course he wouldn't. This was about Moses learning something. And so Moses then says, now wait a minute. After everything you've done for us, you're going to go ahead and wipe this out. You know what's going to happen then? Everybody's going to trash your name. That's what's going to happen, God. And of course, we read that the Lord relented. He repented. He changed his mind. No, what happened was Moses, God had given Moses the opportunity that he had given Abraham to intercede, to stand in the gap, and to plead the case. That's the word that's used of the Holy Spirit. He stands in the gap. When we cannot communicate, he communicates for us, and he pleads our case to our Father, also to the Son, because we read in 1 John that Jesus is our advocate. What's the advocate? He stands between us and the judge. And we're going to look at this later on, because in these verses he's going to say, so then who, if this is true, then who can bring an accusation against us? No one. Because the enemy stands before God and is constantly pointing the finger. We know that from the story of Job. We also know it from where we're going to look at, Zechariah chapter 3, with the priest, Joshua. And as we stand before God, the enemy is there, and he's saying this. He stands before the throne, and he said, this Rick, do you know what he did? His wife was gone. Do you know what he did? Yeah, I know what he did. Do you know what he thought? Yeah, I know what he thought. Do you know what he said? Yeah, I know what he said. And he's bringing like, surely he's not, doesn't qualify for you. And the Lord looks at him and says, you're right, he doesn't. But what you failed to see in him is me. See? There was no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's what started this whole chapter, verse 1 of chapter 8. So the enemy's pointing his finger and he's pointing everything out. And he's right, because this guy, I cannot offer any evidence that would suggest other than the fact that, yeah, I'm guilty. I'm guilty as crud. See? And the enemy knows that. He points that out. But the Spirit then sends this up before the Lord, and the Lord there, and he's my advocate, and he pleads my case. And he said, that guy belongs to me. He's free. We're going to see that when we get to this word of justification. He has my pardon, because he's in me, and I am in him. See? Justification. Isn't that a great word? He justifies us. So no matter how the enemy points. Now the problem is, the enemy knows that before the throne of God, he's never gonna get God to turn his back on us. But he also knows us, doesn't he? And so he turns his attention to you and me. So that when we look in the mirror, right, we're just going, dude, you were pathetic. You were disgusting with your thoughts and with your actions. And the enemy's going, rubbing it in and stuff like that. And you just go, my God. And you just want to cry out, why? Why am I the way that I am? Why can I not be different? And the Lord knows that. And I can't communicate it. So the Lord, or the Spirit does this on my behalf. He stands in the gap. And he pleads my case, even though I cannot form nor find the words to say what I want to say. Is that amazing? Again, you see, God, what God requires, God has supplied. He's never left us to figure it out. See, this is where religion has missed it. Religion thinks that you have to do this, this, and this, and you can't do this, this, and this, and then you're accepted to God, acceptable to God. And religion says you have to look this way, and you have to wear this, and you could never teach in Levi's and wear that shirt your wife hates. You can't do that and be acceptable. You know? You can't. That's what religion says. See? But the Lord says, hey, come to me the way that you are. I'll make you the people or a person that, not that you want to be, but that I want you to be. And I'm like, because I can't do it. And he's like, I know. Isn't that the greatest thing? That he would actually do this for us? So all I have to do is believe. You're telling me all you have to do is believe? That's what I'm telling you. That can't be. It is. It's that simple. Because you see, we're attuned to being religious, aren't we? No, you've got to say this set of prayers a certain way. And you can't pray standing up. Everyone knows that. You got to pray in kneeling position, right? You got to pray with your eyes closed. And you got to speak King James, because that's the only kind of language God understands. Oh, Father in heaven, thy kingdom cometh, you know, blah, blah, blah. And God's going, who are you? Well, it's Rick, Lord. Well, talk like Rick. What are you speaking like that to me for? See, that's what prayer is. It's simply talking to God. That's all it is. It's an intimate communication with Him at all times, which is why Paul said, pray without ceasing. How can you possibly pray without ceasing? What Paul is saying is, stay constantly in communication with God. That's all he's saying. Pray. Stay in communication. The Lord is with you. Why would you not talk to Him? Why? Because you know why? Because half the time we're going to a place where we say, well, you know what, Lord? Listen, I'm going to ask you to stand outside here. This is not a place for you. Or we put something on the TV or click on something on the internet and we say, you know what, Lord? I'd appreciate it if you go sit in the front room right now. Yeah. No, so I'm going to listen to this music on the headphones, Lord, because I don't want you to hear this. What? But that's what we do, isn't it? And we cry out, and because we know this is the way we are. And the Lord just says, and He's just done this for us. He's given us His Spirit, and His Spirit stands on our behalf and pleads our case to our advocate. He's pleading our case, and then He's standing in the gap of the evidence that's presented. I mean, what better setup is there? So the enemy or anybody else that says, him, the Lord says, is mine. Later in Romans, Paul's going to say, who are you to judge another man's servant, man? How dare you? To his own master he sinks or swims or he stands or falls, literally. That's what he's saying. How dare you judge that person? Remember, to judge, there's two different types of judge. We see one word in the English, judge, and we get confused because sometimes it means judge in the sense of to render a verdict. We are not to do that. Why? Because we don't have all the evidence. That's the kind of judgment we're not supposed to do. But there's another kind of judge, which means, English word, but the Greek word means to line up and measure by a standard. And that's what Jesus said, be careful how you judge, because the measure you use is the measure that will be used against you. So make sure that you're using a fair measurement. That's the difference between the two words. That's what we're supposed to do with the believers. Don't you know, Paul says, that you are to look at the standards in the life of the church and the life of your brothers and sisters. Why? Because we have a standard to be measured by. It's right here. It ain't by the person sitting next to you. Or that guy in that old, terrible shirt standing up there flapping his jaws. None of us are the standard. How dare we look at another person and think that we're the standard by which everybody should be judged by? That's just absurd. And yet we do it all the time, don't we? Sad, sad, sad. So the Spirit makes intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered. And it's interesting, the word groanings here is the same word that's used of the Israelites that we looked at in Exodus. under the persecution and the tyranny of the Egyptians when they ruled, when they were captive in the land of Israel. And they would cry out to God because of the agony, the pressure that was on them because of the torment that they were under as being slaves to the Egyptians. That's the same word. Makes a little more sense now, doesn't it? It truly, truly is an amazing thing. And then we come here to verse 27 now. Now we know what the Spirit is doing. He's interceding. He's pleading our case to the advocate. Now look at verse 27, if that doesn't convince you. Now he, capital H, it's speaking of God. It's speaking of the Father. Notice what you have at work here. Father, Son, Spirit. Amazing. The Trinity is nowhere in the Bible. What have you been smoking? It's everywhere in the Bible. No, the word is not there, but the principle certainly is. We always see this. Now, he who searches the hearts knows. Look at the first thing that he does. He knows the mind of the Spirit because they're in perfect harmony. Why? Because they're the same person. Well, how can that be? It's the same with you and me. The Spirit of us is the part of us that lasts with another person where we go, wow, that sounds like so-and-so, right? Man, that sounds, you know, reminds us. That's our spirit remaining with them. Now, that's a little different, but you get the idea. So he who searches the heart, he knows the mind. So the Spirit of God, since he is God, understands what God is looking for and what God is asking. He searches the hearts and he knows the mind of the Spirit. And this is the reason. This is because he makes intercession for the saints. So here again we see the same word. He intercedes or pleads the case for the saints. So we've got the Spirit doing this, pleading our case to the advocate, Jesus Christ. We've got the Father in perfect harmony with the Spirit, knowing full well that he is standing in the gap. But notice what's happening here. He makes intercessions for those who are set apart. Now this is going to be very, very important as we move on. Because for those of you that know, when we get to verse 28, for those, Paul says, whom he foreknew. And everybody has butchered that passage of Scripture. And we've got the predestinationers, and we've got the sovereign God, the sovereignty of God and the man's free will. And you know why we have all that? Because they pulled it out of the context. That's why. That's what happens when you take things out of the context. And for centuries now, they've beaten each other over the head of that. And you have the camp of Arminius, and you have the camp of Calvin. Oh, I'm over here. I'm wearing the blue shirt. Well, we red shirts. We got to figure it out. No, you red shirts don't know anything. It's blue shirts that got to figure it out. Everybody's arguing about this, and the one thing that just I'm standing puzzled by this and going, how can you guys come to these conclusions? If you look at it within the context, it makes perfect sense. I don't understand this. It's simple, people, but we see these big doctrine things and we get so focused on the doctrine of it, the teaching, that's what doctrine means, that we lose sight of all of the other stuff. You see? So notice what's happening. He's making intercession for those who are set apart. It's those that God foreknew. And what did he foreknew? He foreknew them to be predestined. Predestined to be what? Saved? No, it's not about salvation. It's never been about salvation. It's within the context of salvation? No, sanctification. How do we miss that? We're predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. To the image of his Son. Does that sound like salvation to you? If it does, we need to talk. Because that's not how you define salvation. That is clearly sanctification that is being dealt with. It's just stunning to me. So he who searches the heart, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercessions for those who are set apart. But notice what he's doing. It's in accordance with God's will. Later on in those verses we're going to get to next time, which are the troublesome verses, it's with God's purpose. So here it's God's will, the work of the Spirit, is to line us up with God's will. Remember, that's what according means. According to means to line up with or to line up under, according to the will of God. What is the will of God? Verse 28. That you be predestined, that you be called, that you be justified, that you be glorified. That's the will of God. Why? So that we can fulfill the purposes of God. That's what's going on here. So God has provided the means. He wants us to pray, to communicate with him, but he knows that there are times, like my grandson, that you just can't get it out. And so God has provided the necessary means for us to lay our hearts before him. Words are not important. Why? Because God knows our thoughts. But we are convinced that our thoughts, the only way our thoughts can be made known is by words. That's because we're looking at it from a horizontal plane, and that is how we communicate with one another. However, God is not on a horizontal plane with us, is he? He's on a vertical plane. Words are not necessary. He knows our heart. And sometimes there have been times in my life, for whatever reason, and I've just tried to get it out, and I've just said, Lord, I don't know what to say. I cannot structure this in any meaningful way, but you know my heart. And so see what's in my heart and understand. And of course he does. He always does. And you rest in that. See, we're convinced that we've always got to have the answer. We've got to know what it all is. But you see, if we know, then it kind of takes faith out of the picture, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. To simply act upon what we say we believe and rest in that. We do it every day without stopping and thinking about it. We trust that when we come up to a stoplight, people, you know, if we have a green light, that the people are going to follow the law and not come into our lane. That's an exercise of faith. If you just believed that but never drove, it would remain belief. But it becomes faith when you go, you know, when you actually do what you say. That's the same thing here. It's not enough to just have a knowledge of it. You've got to act upon that knowledge. Randy, for those of you who know, and thank you guys for praying for Randy, my brother-in-law. He had a bleeding ulcer, one of the things at least, so they went and did an endoscopy, went down in his foot, found a fix this thing and stuff like that. I mean, here's another act of faith. We understand that we're trusting this doctor to do what he says he's going to do, and that he's going to have the ability to put us under and bring us back. That's an act of faith. Because the reality of it is, this is not certain. That's why there's a certain percentage of people that this doesn't happen for. That's just the way it is. So we exercise these things all of the time. And yet when it comes to God, we want to know. Everything has to be lined out exactly. If I don't see it, I won't believe it. Sounds like someone once that said, wasn't there when Jesus showed up after the resurrection. A fellow by the name of Thomas and said, they're like, Thomas, dude, he was here. Who was here? The Lord. Oh, what? The Lord just showed up? No, Thomas, he was here with us. Also, what now? He's turning transparent and moving in through closed doors and walls. Isn't it amazing what our thoughts go to? That's the same thing we think. Oh, how many people I've had ask me, Rick, do you think when we're like this, that we're like Jesus, we'll just be able to come through walls and walk through doors? And I'm like, what? Yeah, well, look at Jesus did it. No, he didn't. He was with them all the time. Did he not promise them that? He just chose that moment to show himself. He didn't come from outside, walking down the street going, oh, the guys are going to need me, so I'm going to turn here and I'll walk through the wall and really freak them all out, man. This is the perceptive that we have, because this is what we've come to understand it from. No, Jesus said, I'm with you every day, to the end of the earth. So he didn't come from somewhere to be with them in the room. He was already in the room. He just chose that moment to show himself that, yeah, I'm standing right here. So even when Thomas said, if I don't see his hands and I don't touch the wounds, I will not believe. Where was Jesus? Right there. Now, let's get a little more personal. Where is Jesus today? He's right here. Well, I can't be. He's up in heaven. We're talking to heaven. No. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. He is right here, right now. We never think about it from that perspective, do we? If we did, things would certainly be different. But he is. He's promised to be with us. That's what all of this is about. It's so good to know, isn't it? Our God is good to do these things, to show us these things, to show us the mistakes we've made, and not stand back and just go, what a fool you are. I'll go find someone else. You know why he doesn't do that? Because that someone else is also a fool. Right? That's why we get this idea, well, you know, geez, I hope Kenny's listening to what he says. I always have to think about that person sitting next to us, right? Man, Rick better be paying attention. This is a message for him. That Rick, not this Rick. I hope he's listening. Now the question is, are you listening? See, that's the reality. We like to pawn it off on everybody else. Because after all, God is just really lucky to have me, isn't he? I don't know how he puts up with you guys. You got to be kidding me. But that's what people think. Well, I'm more spiritual than so-and-so sitting next to me because I was at men's fellowship yesterday. And I was asked to pray. That's why I prayed with these and that. You see the point? We always do. You know why? Because our focus is horizontal. When are we going to figure this out? It's all about him. So what he's required of us, he has provided the means for us to accomplish that because he's going to do it through us like the child that is completely dependent on the father and the mother, upon the parent. He knows the love and the nurture is there, especially coming from mom. But he knows the protection and the provision is there from dad. And so they rest in that. Do they understand it? No. They don't understand. They can't understand why moms in particular have to go to work. I don't care that we go to work, dads. But mom, why do you have to go to work? To which the dad say, because we need to eat. That's why. Come on, son. Do you think he understands that? Or like, no, they don't get that. See, that's the way it is with God. At some point, we've got to start looking at it from this angle because we're just simply not as smart as we'd like to think we are. We're not as theologically adept as we would like to think we are. We can say the big words and even define them at some points and use them in a sentence like, you know, people on the TV when they give you those words to speak during the week, you know. So we try to use the big words because that sounds really impressive, you know, as we're checking out at Walmart. By the way, bought this coffee maker. Did you know that is a sanctified piece of equipment? Right? Pastor Rick said. But we do, don't we? Let's just rest in who he is and what he's done for us and just let it go. And just be the people that he wants us to be. Isn't that, after all, what this is all about? He wants us to be Christ-like. Remember what I said? It's time to stop being a Christian. Woo! That's because it's time to become Christ-like. Enough of the Christian stuff. Christian, oh, Christian this, Christian that. You know, old person says God in the song. Must be a Christian. Right? The world looks at us and says, oh, it's on our money. We must be Christian. No, we got to be Christ-like. And we need to stop coming to church and start being the church. At some point, this has got to change. Let it be today. Moms, lead the way. Amen? First of all, stand.